Would you open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, our current place that we have been preaching through the book of Ephesians, and now we're in chapter 5, and we are looking at Paul's admonition about the will of the Lord. We have looked in these last 2 weeks, and today we want to expand a little bit, amplify a little bit, bear down a little bit on this thing, which is the will of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 17, down to verse 21. This is God's word. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Question. According to verse number 17, what does he want us to understand? What the will of the Lord is. Well, what is the will of the Lord? Verse 18, this is not the will of the Lord. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't intentionally drink wine to excess and become under the influence. Don't be controlled by wine. But, here is the will of the Lord. But be filled or be controlled or be under the influence of the Spirit, or with the Spirit. And if you are controlled by the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, three things will be true in your life. You will have a song in your heart. You will sing to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You have a song in your heart. Secondly, you have thankfulness in your heart. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, you will be submitting to one another out of the reverence of Christ. You will have a song in your heart. You will be thankful in your heart. And you will be submissive in your heart to one another. That is if you are controlled or under the influence of the Spirit of God. We've been talking about this the last couple of weeks, and I showed you how that from this point on, starting in verse 22, he says, okay, let's put this in practical terms. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And then he calls the husbands, verse 25, husbands, you love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the husbands are to submit to their wives, not in the same way as the wives submit to the husbands, but a higher submission, love. Just as Christ submitted himself to wicked hands, we just got through reading it in our scripture, Matthew 26. He submitted himself to wicked hands. He could have called legions of angels. He could have called his father, and his father could have sent legions of angels to rescue him. But he submitted. For your sake and my sake. Showing his love for his bride. You and I, who were saved. And then he goes on down in chapter 6 and verse number 1. He addresses children. The children in the home are to submit to their parents or obey their parents in the Lord. And then he speaks to the daddies, fathers. This, of course, applies to mothers also. But fathers, he says in verse number 4, don't provoke your kids to anger, but bring them up in the nurture or discipline and instruction of the Lord. So a godly dad, godly parent that's controlled by the Spirit, you will submit yourself to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and won't exasperate your children or gender anger in them by badgering them or in ways that's not profitable deal with them. And then in verse number 5, it talks about slaves or servants, or in our day and time it would be employees. Employees are to submit to their bosses. And then how does he end? Talking to the bosses. Verse number 9, the masters. You better be careful how you treat those who work for you. Because you remember, you got a boss in heaven. So, that will be the bringing to a head, the final big exhortation Paul gives to the church. And then in chapter 6 in verse number 10, he tells us how to be strong and how to stand in the last day. Finally, be strong and so forth. And he'll talk about the whole armor of God, and he'll tell us how to stand against the schemes and the wiles and the strategies of the devil. But what is the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is that I'm not to be under the control of alcohol or drugs. But instead, I am to be under the control, under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you say, well, Brother Rodney, you said that you were controlled by the Spirit of God. But Brother Rodney, I don't see you having a song in your heart. I don't see you being thankful for all things. And Brother Rodney, I don't see you submitting in these areas that the Bible says we are to submit to one another, then you would have a right through discernment to see and say, Brother Rodney, you're not living under the Spirit control. And if you have the right to say that to me, I have the right to look at you, observe your life, and say, you don't look like you're under the control of the Spirit either. We are to exhort and admonish one another, aren't we? Well, it's pretty easy. If we're around one another and we observe one another, we see whether or not we've got a song in our heart, whether we sing congregationally to one another, lift our voices to God to encourage one another, singing the Word of God, and being thankful in our hearts, cheerful, thankful, even in tough, difficult situations, and then submitting, being submissive in our hearts, one to another. Now today, I am going to focus on that word, submit. I'm going to focus today on the word submission. Submission. If you were to go on the internet and go to YouTube and put in the word submission, 95% of all the things that will pop up will be about wives submitting to husbands. Because that's a touchy subject in this world in which we live. But it seems like when you talk about submission, that's the first thing pops in everybody's mind. It shouldn't be. There's more to submission than just what it says to wives. There's a whole, huge, large catalog of things that we can apply to this word, submission. And I want to begin at the beginning, the first time submission is seen. And then have a few thoughts about submission. Now, a few minutes ago when we read Matthew 26, it talked about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus do? He submitted to the Father. Now, in many of the pictures of Jesus in the garden, you see him with folded hands upon a rock, praying. And that's not exactly what I would imagine after reading Matthew 26, that was not exactly how it was. That is portraying Jesus praying. But Jesus, we saw in Matthew 26, was in agony. Agony. Because of what was about to transpire. The purpose for which he came into the world. And remember, Jesus was God, but man. Man in the flesh, but God. He was the God-man. And the man part of Jesus got tired, got hungry, thirst, and everything that we in the flesh experience. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. In the agony, Father, is there a way? that I can bypass this cup, drinking this cup of the wrath of the Father, taking sin upon myself and becoming sin. But what is the conclusion? Jesus says, not my will, but thy will be done. Do you see that? Submission. Submission. Obedience. Controlled by the Spirit of God. Controlled by, not the flesh, not alcohol, not drugs, not an influence that's controlling me, but the will of God, submitting to the will of God. There's four things I want to point your attention to, and this is looking at submission as a subject and looking at submission in the Bible. The first thing that I want you to see, we're going to look at submission. First time there is anything called submission when it took place. And we got to go before this world was created. In fact, we've got to go back in time to a place where there was no time. It was eternity past. Somewhere in eternity past, I want us to think about. This is the first time submission is seen. It is at the council of the Godhead. The council of the Godhead. He said, now, Brother Rodney, where does the Bible talk about the council of the Godhead in eternity past before the world was created? Turn, if you will, to John chapter 17. Josh read these verses to begin our time in the Word this morning. John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying this high priestly prayer just hours before he goes to the cross. John chapter 17. I want you to focus on verse 3, 4, and 5. Now Jesus is speaking directly to the Father. And he gives us some information that we would never know, because nowhere else in the Bible does it talk about this. But Jesus is saying something to the Father, and as a result, we can understand some things. As Jesus is praying to the Father, verse 1, Father, the hour has come, meaning the time to be crucified. But look at verse number 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So here is Jesus the Son speaking to God the Father, and said, Father, you have sent me to come into this world. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So, in a time past, before the world was even created, the Bible says in Revelation that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. It was done as far as the decreed will of God in eternity past, that it was in time going to happen. So the point that I'm making here is that at that council of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, whenever that was in eternity past, the Father says to the Son that you will go into the world, you will take upon a body of flesh, you will go and be incarnate, and you will die to purchase my people, the bride, the church. And the Son responds, evidently, Father, I will obey your will. I will go. I will do what you say. And here in John 17, just hours before he's crucified, he says, Father, the hour has come, and I am now going to accomplish what you sent me to do. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to all the Jewish thousands? And Peter said there in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, he says, that what you people have just witnessed about the crucifixion of this one called Jesus. This is Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That's exactly what I'm talking about right here. At the council of the Godhead in eternity past, it was decided, Peter says, that this Jesus would be delivered up to wicked hands that will crucify him. And this is according to, as the King James puts it, the predetermined counsel and of the foreknowledge of God, the decreed plan of God that was decided. This is how it was. There had to be submission. Jesus is equal with God the Father. God the Father is equal with God the Son and the Holy Spirit. But there is a subordinate role that Jesus took, and he submitted. Same thing's true in a marriage. The husband is not more or less than the wife, and the wife is not more or less than the husband. But there is a subordinate role, as it is in the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. So this is the first instance that we see submission. The Son submits to the Father. All right, let me show you the second example of submission. It is at the creation of the angelic beings. The creation of the angelic beings. When did that take place? I don't know. When did the angels, when were they created? Where in the Bible does it say when they were created? Only that they were created before the foundation of the world. They were created in a time before. And the Bible tells us that there are angels, angelic beings, seraphim, cherubim, archangels, and seemingly just rank and file angels. Lucifer was one of those higher up angels. The only thing that we have in the Old Testament that talks about Lucifer and his fall is in the book of Isaiah 14, verse 12 and following. We'll not take time to look at that this morning. But God created these angelic beings. How many did He create? Myriads and myriads and myriads of them. So many of them you can't count them, humanly speaking. They are given intelligence. They have power. They are powerful, more powerful than any person. They are moral. They are spiritual beings who worship God and carry out God's will. Submissive. God is the creator. They are the creature. And they submit. Or did they? You and I know that something happened in the angelic host with Lucifer, Isaiah 14, 12 and following, where he said, pride was lifted up in him and he said, I am going to establish myself above the throne of God. And of course, God threw him down. Lucifer became the devil, that old serpent, that old dragon, the liar, the murderer. And he is seen in the garden with the created man and woman. But in the past, before the world was created, we see the creation of these angelic beings, and there had to be submission. They submitted to the work of God, to the plan of God, to doing the will of God until there was rebellion. And Lucifer, the Bible says, he gathered, he politicked, he gathered one third of the angelic hosts to join him in the rebellion. That's against submission. We're going to rebel. Now notice, God had created these angelic beings with the possibility that they could rebel. He gave them that free will to rebel. And Lucifer and all the angels who are now demons, who were gathered in the rebellion, they are damned. No chance of redemption. No chance to rectify their sin of rebellion. Do you see submission with the angelic beings, but then when they rebelled, that's just the opposite of submission. Now, let's come to the third thing at the creation of man. We see submission at the creation of man. Genesis chapter number 1. Turn there if you will, please. We need to look at this. Genesis chapter number 1. God has created the world, and on the sixth day He creates man. It says there in verse 26 of chapter 1, "Then God said, let us make man," us, plural, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created in His own image, in the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. He gives them, in verse 28, dominion over the creation. Dominion speaks of someone is over another. And the creation will submit. All of the animals, all of everything that has been created will be under your dominion. But when we get into chapter number 2, we see that God, at the creation of man, gives man stipulations. This is what in theological circles is called the covenant of works. God gave a covenant to Adam. The covenant says this: it is a covenant between God and Adam that promised that obedience would be rewarded with eternal life, and disobedience would be punishable by death. So God gave a covenant, an agreement between Himself and Adam. Look there at verse number 15 of chapter 2. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." So we see God is the boss. Adam is submissive to his God. And he is to dress and keep the garden. Submit to God and do that. Verse 16, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden." That's freedom. You can eat of every tree. "But," verse 17, "but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now God, He's the Creator. Adam is the created creature. The Creator, the Sovereign, has every right to put any type of prohibition, put any type of command on His creature. And he spelled out what the consequences would be. You will die. Now, what does that mean? Adam had never died. None of the creatures that God had created, not a one of them had ever died. But God said, this thing, if you disobey me, if you go against my word, if you rebel against me and do what I said not to do, you will die. That's not good. In fact, that's catastrophic if you die. So we see man breaks the covenant of works. You know the story how in the next chapter, Eve and the temptation, and she took and she ate, and then she gave it to her husband, and he did eat. And that's what we call in the theological realm the fall of man. Mankind disobeyed, rebelled, did not submit, but went against what God said and this world of sin is the result. There would have never been any pain. There would have never been any tears. There would have never been any deaths. There'd never been any funeral homes, graves, on and on and on it goes. But it's because of rebellion. Now God, He created Adam and Eve in perfect righteousness, in perfect holiness, in perfect innocence, with the ability to obey Him, to submit to Him. But God also decreed, much like the angels, to give them a free moral agency to choose to obey God or not to obey God. Now you say, yeah, I believe that we all have free will. No, you don't. In the same way that Adam and Eve had it. They were in perfection. You've never been in perfection. I've never been in perfection. No human has ever been in an innocent, righteous state. We were born in sin. We were born under the sin curse of Adam. Sin was passed down from the first parents all the way to you and me. And we all are born with a sin nature. We don't teach little boys and girls how to sin. They do that by themselves. We don't teach them how to be stingy with their toys. We don't teach them how to lie. We don't teach them how to be whatever. Just name it. We don't teach that. We have to teach them not to do those things. Because all of our wills are bent toward rebellion. Something has to happen to take that will and take our nature and straighten it to the point that we are able to submit. Now the difference between man and angels, God did not give the angels a plan of redemption, but He did give a plan of redemption for mankind. Praise the Lord. There would be a son from heaven that would come to this earth. Remember, way back yonder, it was decided the son would come. It was decided that he would die and be a sacrifice. It was decided that he would atone for the sins of these that he's dying for. It would be decided that he would be their Savior. And he submitted, and he came, and he righted the wrong that the first man and woman made in this world. There's much more that we could say about this, but just suffice it to say, at the council, whenever that was, Jesus submitted to the Father. Yes, I will go. And then the angels, when they rebelled, they became the enemy to God, though the kind, benevolent Creator made them in perfection. They rebelled. They would not submit. And when he made man, he made man in a perfect condition, but man chose willingly to sin and break the covenant of works. If they would have stayed in that righteous, obedient state, they would have lived forever. But the day you eat, God said, you will that day surely die. They did not die that day physically. They did not die that day mentally and emotionally. They were still functioning as humans, but they died spiritually. They were cut. They were severed. Just like a plant can be, like a Christmas tree can be cut down, and we call them live Christmas trees, but they're dead Christmas trees. They still are green. They still have their needles. They still look good for Christmas. And we put water in the basin to keep it from turning brown. But it's dead the moment it is severed from its life source. And Adam eventually died physically. And Eve and everybody since then, we die because of sin. Now here's the last thing that I want you to see. I want you to see at the crucifixion of the Son of Man, submission is witnessed. There in Matthew 26 that we read earlier, I'll not take the time to have you to turn there and look again, but I think it's pretty fixed in all of our minds that at the crucifixion, Jesus submitted to the Father. He did not rebel. He did not say, Father, I don't want to drink the cup of sin. I don't want to drink the cup of wrath. Father, is there a way that we can bypass this? Now, this is the human side, the man side, the nature of man. This is not the divine. This is not the God side. But to show us the tremendous pressure, the tremendous strain he was under. In the garden, he says, is there a way out of this? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what he had come to do, was the will of God. To do and be obedient, to pay the sin debt, to pay the sacrifice for sin. And when Jesus prayed that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he pray it just one time? Did he pray it just two times? It says he prayed it three times. Submission. He submitted to the Father. He submitted to angry, wicked men when they came to arrest him. Did he fight? Did he resist? When he was before Pilate, he opened not his mouth, but as a lamb led to the slaughter that opens not his mouth. I'm told that one of the most pitiful scenes at a old-fashioned slaughterhouse, not these huge things today, but when a butcher would actually take a knife and slit the throat of a sheep, that the sheep doesn't fight. The sheep doesn't scream, as some animals will fight. But it's even been testified to that when the knife is taken to the throat and the animal's jugular is cut, there's been instances where the lamb will lick the hand of the one who just cut his throat. They say it's hard in that instance. And of course, down through thousands of years, God has so said that the lamb is to be taken in the family, and it is to be cut at the jugular. The blood is to be poured into a basin, and that is to be sprinkled on the mercy seat as an atonement for sin. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lamb of God who came into this world, who submitted not only to the Father, but He submitted to wicked men. He submitted to the devil's design, who the demons of hell hideously laughing and cackling and thinking that we finally destroyed Him. It seemed defeat what Jesus experienced on the cross. Even His disciples left Him. They said, "It's over." But you know and I know what happened 3 days later. That He victoriously rose from the dead. Never a doubt about that. Though the disciples, and if you'd have been there, you'd probably maybe doubted too. There may be a few that didn't doubt. But we see in each of these instances, in each of these situations, what Ephesians is talking about. The will of God is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. To be under the influence of the Spirit, which spells submission. How do I get drunk? How do I get under the influence of drugs? I have to decide. I have to get it. I have to buy it. I have to take my hand and whichever way, how I'm going to apply it to my body. Alcohol is drinking. I make a conscious choice. I submit myself to that foreign substance, and then it takes over in the human body. Don't be drunk with wine, it said, but be filled, controlled in the same way. It's a choice to submit to the Spirit of God. Let Him control me. Let Him change me. Let Him tell me what I can do, what I can't do. Or rebel. We will see this carried through now in the book of Ephesians, starting next week, about the wives, then the husbands, and then the fathers, and then the employers and employees, but all centered around the topic, the subject of submission. Let's pray. Today, dear friend, I ask you, do you know that God has saved you? Do you know that you have been born again? I'm not asking you if a member of church. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you're a pretty good person. I'm asking you, have you been changed by God? And you are a new person from what you used to be. You've got a new nature. You've got new affections. You love things that you used to hate. And hate things now that you used to love. Has that happened to you? If that's not happened to you, you're still in your sins. Now let me say this to our boys and our girls present who have grown up in a Christian home. You've not known anything else. You've not lived in wickedness as far as some of these outward things that some of us that didn't grow up in Christian homes, when we got saved, there was transformation that could be seen. But you that are in Christian homes, there might not be that same degree of transformation outwardly. But you must, boys and girls, teenagers, you must be born again. You must personally, not what mom and daddy did, but you personally must believe upon Christ. You must repent of your sin, and you must call out to God for your own soul. As God deals with your heart, boys and girls, we want to see you saved, changed. And you will have new affections. You will have some effects that will be seen in your life and in your parents. They will see that. They will notice. But today, may we all have hearts of submission to the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's quietly stand and let's sing the familiar song that we've sung many times over our Christian lives. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Let's make sure that we're doing that, submitting to the Lord and surrendering all. Let's sing it together.
I surrender all.
Let me remind you, three important things tonight. Number one, our missionaries, Gary and David Smith, will be with us. Number two, we're having the Lord's Supper. And number three, we're having a reception for Evan and Hannah, who will be leaving us in the next week or so. And this is a goodbye reception. We'll have cake and some finger foods and things, but be back tonight for these special things. And here is our benediction. As we leave today, here's the Word of God. It says here in the book of Hebrews that now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, it was through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We talked about the covenant of works, but this is a covenant from before the beginning of time, a covenant that was made, that you and I that are saved are a part of that covenant. He says that blood that made that possible make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. I'll be here at the front in just a moment. If you want to come and speak with me, if you need prayer, if you are visiting with us today, please come and see me here and introduce yourself to me. We're glad that you're here today. But let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's be silent just for a moment. And then when the music starts, that's the signal the service is over.